Recently, I had to go down to the Apple store to buy a new computer, and I was talking to one of the geniuses down there, and I was expressing my frustration. I mean, us baby boomers are at such a disadvantage. We don't even understand the language, do we? When they start talking browsers and megabytes and gigabytes and, it's just such a foreign language to us. And the first computer I ever saw was at NC State, and I felt like it was in a room this size, and I was taken in there, and they said, this is a computer. And it was probably some 15 years after that that I got a, we called them car phones. Do you remember that? Yeah. I really don't know what it was, to be honest with you, but it was just something we had in our car. But, you know, the genius that I was talking to, I was expressing this frustration. And she said to me, she said, just don't give up. She said, my parents have given up. She said, if you can take away one thing, because I was actually coming down to take a class, one thing, she said, but just don't quit. And I want to begin our time tonight by saying that to some of us in this room, that maybe if this is your first time at a Bible study, and you're thinking, I don't even understand the terminology. People that have been doing this for a long time. And it can be frustrating. It's very intimidating to me to walk into the Apple store or when anybody starts talking computer. And I want to encourage you. You don't understand the lingo. You don't understand the words. You don't understand the difference in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or the Gospel of John. Can I just say the same thing to you that I would say to my children, I would say to my friends, my grandchildren, to my 97-year-old father, don't give up. Because there's not many, maybe this is the only thing in life I can say this about. When you come to the Word of God, and you come with an open heart, a steady attitude, a prayerful attitude, and you come to know God, I would sign this in blood and tell you, your life is going to be so much better. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have more peace. You're going to have more comfort. You're going to have more confidence. You're going to have more direction. May I say this? You're going to be smarter. You're going to be wiser, because God is very, very smart, and He is wanting to reveal Himself to us. So I just want to encourage you to not give up. Hang in there and keep availing yourselves. We have 24 nights, and this is our second out of 365. It's a small sacrifice to be here. So thank you for being here tonight. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight, the entire 40 chapters of Exodus. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to try to do it in about 30, 35 minutes, what I feel like God has put on my heart. But I want to just begin by bringing us up to date of where we are in the book of Exodus. Briefly, in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God dealt with the human race as a whole. In chapter 11, He began to deal with one man in His family. That man's name was Abraham. And Abraham, before he was Jewish, was actually Babylonian. Abraham, He called Abraham, and He promised him land. He promised to bless him. He promised to make him a blessing. And He promised to make him into a great nation, and that all nations would be blessed through him. He promised him a son at a time when he and his wife were barren. And the immediate fulfillment of that promise was a son named Isaac. The ultimate fulfillment of that promise was a son named Jesus, through whom all nations are being blessed today. Isaac gave birth to Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and it was from these 12 sons that God developed the Jewish nation. Because of a famine in the land of Canaan, Jacob took his family of 70 down to Egypt to buy grain. You remember that story of Joseph? And they lived there. 400 years later, after that, Jacob's family had grown to probably, some estimate, 2 million people. down in Egypt at this time, including the men, the women, and the children, who just happened to be Pharaoh's labor force. And Pharaoh did not see them as a blessing. In fact, he issued a decree, which we read in chapter 1, that all Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. And this is where we pick up in Exodus. 400 years after Jacob had taken 70 family members down into Egypt, and Pharaoh did not see them as a blessing. In fact, he wanted them all annihilated. So I'm going to look at three things tonight about why we would want to study the book of Exodus, why it's relevant, why it's important to us as people here some thousands of years later, for three reasons. Number one, we're going to look at the author, the human author of the book of Exodus, Moses. And then we're going to look at the audience to whom it was written. And then lastly, the aim of what I believe God has put on my heart of what the book of Exodus is about. And so to begin with the author, I'm going to take the New Testament commentary, which is the book of Hebrews, about what the New Testament says about the human author, Moses, about what the Bible says about him. You know, the first five books of the Bible are referred to as the Pentateuch, or the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's about the beginnings of the nation of Israel, the Jewish history, and about what they went through and how God developed them as a nation and the laws that he gave them. It's referred to, and those books are referred to as the Law of Moses. Most Jewish scholars believe, and others believe, that God revealed those five books to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai and told him to write them down. If you look through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll see God telling Moses over and over, write it down, write it down, write it down. So most believe that the author, the human author of Exodus, is Moses. Jesus even referred to the appearance of God in the burning bush. He said, written in the book of Moses, or the Law of Moses. But we know that the author, behind the author, is God himself. That God used Moses. Moses was the human instrument. And it covers about 80 years. You could divide Moses' life into 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then 40 years out wandering in the desert. Exodus probably covers the first 80 years from his birth to when to Mount Sinai. But what the New Testament tells us about him, the most important thing that Hebrews says about Moses, that he was a man of faith. That he was a man who took God at his word, believed what God said at tremendous cost to himself, and he walked down to Egypt and walked out of Egypt with 2 million people who just happened to be Pharaoh's labor force. Listen to what Hebrews says about Moses. It was by faith. Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. In verse number 23, Moses is commended by God for his faith. He wasn't commended that he parted the Red Sea. He wasn't commended that that manna came down. He was commended because he trusted God. And this is the reason I believe you and I should want to read this, because you and I can all do that. You and I can all trust God in the same way that Moses did. And verses 24 and 25, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he valued the promises of God more, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You remember the story. Moses' parents took him. They put him in the Nile River. The first 40 years, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. as an Egyptian. He was raised in all the ways of the Egyptians, would have had all the treasures of Egypt at his disposal. But when he became of age, he turned all of his back on that because he valued the promises of God more. Listen, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking toward his reward. And listen to this, what it says. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured of seeing him who was invisible. Now, how do you see one who is invisible? And how do you live your life seeing one who was invisible? What does this tell us about Moses? This tells us about Moses that Moses saw Jesus. In the Old Testament sense, not the physical Jesus, but in a spiritual sense, he knew something about the promised Messiah. He saw him who was invisible. And verse 28, he kept the Passover. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept the Passover, meaning this, Moses was saved in the same way that you and I are saved, and that is through faith and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus in the way we look back. And in verse number 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, he went down to Pharaoh. Listen. He went down to Pharaoh, who had tons of chariots, who had horses, who was the most powerful man in the world of that day, and God sent Moses down to Egypt with just a walking stick and said, go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I would submit to you that that is the same God that you and I serve today, the same God who is calling you and me to step out, read his word, believe his word, apply it to our lives, and trust God in the same way. What is faith? Faith is taking God as his word, regardless of the consequences. That's what faith is. Reading it and then stepping out regardless of the consequences. He was commended by God. He was a man of faith. He was changed by God. He became great in all of the things that he said he wasn't. In Exodus chapter 6:30, he said, I speak with faltering lips. And Acts 7:22 said he was mighty in words and deeds. He was humble. He was meek. And Numbers 12:3 says, more than all men on the face of the earth. But God did great signs and wonders through him. In Deuteronomy 34 and 12, he disobeyed God's command. He doubted his calling. He limited God. But yet, Exodus 33:9 says, but he talked to God face to face as with a friend. Moses was a friend of God's. Did you know something? God is always extending friendship to you and me. He invites us into a friendship, into a relationship with him, with all of our failures and all of our faults and all of our mess ups. He's inviting you and me into a friendship with him through the pages of Exodus. And lastly, not only was he commended by God and changed by God, but he was committed to the living God. Listen to me. Moses loved Jesus. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10:3 says. They all ate in the wilderness spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus, in the Old Testament, leading his people out of Egypt, out of the oppressor, out of the slime pits of Egypt, bringing them out. And God invites you and me to do the same. You see, we can all do that. We can all trust God. We can all trust God, take his promises and act on them and live by them. Do you have that kind of testimony in your life? When God has asked you to step out in faith and do something at great cost to yourself. In fact, I would put it this way. Did you know something that we could see that it's only faith if there's some kind of cost to it? Faith almost always is called upon to express itself in some kind of obedience, and that obedience almost always will have a cost. 37 years ago, Johnny and I found out we were expecting our first, second, third, and fourth children all on the same day. Some people think that's a little abnormal. When people ask me today, how did you do it? I just kind of say, oh my goodness, look at us. You know, it just about killed us. But one of the things that surprised me during that time was the lack of support from the medical community when we found out. This was, their comments to me were, you're not going to take home healthy children. And I hope you get one healthy one out of it. And the womb wasn't meant to carry four children. So you come back next week and we'll have a DNC. You will do a DNC and nobody will ever know. And I went through 3 days of just, you know, where I just did not know what the right decision was in this. And Johnny said to me, he said, you know, Beth, more than I fear four children with cerebral palsy and blindness and all of the things they were telling us were going to happen, or whether I, more than I fear watching them all literally die. And that's what I began to prepare myself for. He said, I fear going outside of the will of God more than I fear anything else. He said, we have to trust God in this and let God handle what's ahead of us. And they just turned 37 years old this month. Now, you may ask me, when did you know everything was going to be okay? Well, we don't ever know that, do we? It's a day-by-day trust in God, but I've seen God come through for them. I've seen God come through for us, not perfectly, but in ways that only God could have. Listen, we can all, everybody in this room can choose to trust God and be people of faith like Moses. So this is one of the reasons why I believe we need not give up and that we want to study the book of Exodus. And secondly, because of the audience. Who was the audience? Who was being written to in this book? Well, first of all, it was these people. It was them. The first audience were Israelites who had grown up in the wilderness, who had stood on the verge of entering the promised land. Their parents and their grandparents had experienced life in Egypt. They had experienced the parting of the Red Sea and being brought out into the wilderness. They had experienced manna in the morning and quail at night and God providing shoes that did not wear out for 40 years, protection for their enemies. These were the first audience. And Exodus 9, chapter 3, and chapter 19, 3 and 6 says that he called them out of Egypt to be his treasured possession. This is what he said. He called them out to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were his treasured possession. God promised he was going to take care of them. And here was the thing, this kingdom and priest, that as the world around watched God take care of them and provide for them, and as they put their trust in him, and as they put themselves under his care, depending upon him for everything, then the world would see that and want to come into a right relationship with the living God. So the first audience was them. But let me tell you something, the audience is also us. Did you know this? That this is our story too. This is just not the story of the Jewish nation. This is the story of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. Listen to what 1 Peter 2, 9 says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness, out of the oppressor, out of bondage, out of the slime pits of a sinful life, into his marvelous light. Listen to Revelation. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, you have made us kings and priests to our God. Listen, we also, God's desire is that you and I are his treasured possession. Make no mistake about this, what the Bible's about, what the book of Exodus is about. It is about a king. And it is about a kingdom. And it is about an invitation from the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who reigns on high, whose kingdom will never come to an end, who owns all of it, who created everything and will one day come back and uncreate all of it and bring judgment on the earth, and everything that is not submitted to his throne will be destroyed, and those of us who have committed our lives to live under his care will be his treasure possession forever and ever and ever. That's what this is about. It's about a king, and it's about a kingdom, and it's about his invitation to come and live in his kingdom. Who could turn down an invitation like that, right? So what motivates me to want to read the book of Exodus is the author, Moses, was simply a man who trusted God. He just simply took God at his word. He knew the cost. And because of the audience, it's them, but it's also us. It's written for us today as God's people in the New Testament. And thirdly, because of the aim of the entire book, for me, what I put was Exodus 29:46. Listen to what God said. He said, "Tell the people, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord your God." Do you know the main reason, our main business for existing is to know God. And to know him in a personal and an intimate way. Look, to put our lives under his care. And to say, "God, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And I believe you're going to feed me like you fed the children of Israel, and you're going to clothe me, and you're going to deliver me, and you are just as real in my life as you were in their life today." You're living your life that way. Have you said yes to the king? Are you living in his kingdom? Yes, we live in the here and now on earth, but we're also living for then and there. Living in his kingdom. Where is his kingdom? It's wherever the king reigns, if he rules and reigns in our lives. We could divide up Exodus, where I have in two ways. Verses 1 through 18 is the deliverance, bringing them up out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the desert, and then to Mount Sinai. And then chapters 19 through 40, then as God's telling them, as his people, he gives them laws, what it looks like to live as God's people, the expectation, the lifestyle of what it looks like to live as people who are living in that kingdom. And then he gave them the temple worship, or the tabernacle worship. Why did he give them that? Because he knew when he gave them those laws that they were not going to be able to keep it. And so he gave them the Levitical system of priesthood and the sacrifices, because he knew they would not be able to do it. So he gave them the tabernacle to show them what worship of him is like. That we come to God God's prescribed way. And what was that? It was through a substitutionary death, a blood sacrifice, and a representation through the priesthood. All of that fulfilled 2,000 years later in the life and the person of Jesus, our Savior. So what's the aim? I am the Lord your God, your great deliverer, your great deliverer, my great deliverer today. Well, what do I need to be delivered from, Beth? Well, this depressing, dank, dark world that is on the way to judgment. That's what we need to be delivered of. Delivered from sin, power of sin in our life, delivered from the power of death in our life, delivered from the power of the devil in our life. He is our great deliverer. In chapter 1, we see we're delivered by his great power. You saw that in chapter 1. Exodus, Pharaoh wanted to get rid of them. But you know something? The more he tried, the more they afflicted them. Verse 12 says, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. The more the oppressor, the more Pharaoh tried to get rid of them, the more they multiplied. The more fruit was born. You know why? Because God had said so. That's why. Because God had told Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. And listen, when God says something, we can take it to the bank. And the strongest man in the world, the strongest man under the world, the devil himself, cannot stop God's plan or God's power. Let me ask you something. What oppressor are you facing? We need to be reminded of this, don't we? We need to be reminded of it week by week, and we need to remind each other. Whatever oppressor you and I are facing, put that up against the power of God. And listen, let me tell you, let's remind ourselves of this tonight, okay? God has never, ever, ever lost, and he never will. And those people who set themselves up as enemies of his will never, ever, ever win. Not ultimately. God can't lose. And don't you want to be on the winning side where we're guaranteed victory? Ultimately, it may not always seem like it. It may not always feel like it. But no one can stand up against the living God. He's our great deliverer because of his power. He's our great deliverer because of his promises. You know something? God always keeps his promises. He always does what he says he's going to do. So if he says you don't need to worry, then we don't need to worry. And when he says you don't need to be anxious, then we don't need to be anxious. And when he says I'm going to take care of you, then God means he really is going to take care of you. And we've got the proof right here in Exodus that God takes care of his people. In chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, he said, I have remembered my promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I remember my covenant with them. And therefore, he said, I am the Lord God. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Now, who could turn down an offer, an invitation like that? God always keeps his promise. And what does God want from you and me? He wants a relationship with us. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with us. He's our great deliverer because of his power, because he's a God who always keeps his promises, and because of his plan. Chapter 7, 8 through 18, it's an exhilarating account, listen, of freedom and salvation and life. It's God in full control, standing against the cruelty and the arrogance and the gods of Egypt. And listen, God stands out for those who trust in him. Exodus, the book of Exodus, is probably the greatest, or if not one of them, prophecies in the Old Testament to the cross of Jesus Christ. He said he rescues with mighty acts of judgment. Judgment always accompanies salvation. In chapter 7, verse 4, listen to what he says. I will bring my people out with mighty acts of judgment. And chapter 7 through 11, we see his judgment on Egypt in the 10 plagues. The first five of them, we see Pharaoh's heart was hard. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hard. And the next five we see, every single time Moses went down to see Pharaoh, it was giving Pharaoh an opportunity to turn to God and cry out and repent and be saved. The last five judgments we see, God hardened his heart. We see God's judgment in the plagues. We see salvation in the Passover. Listen, there's no deliverance without the shedding of blood and a substitutionary death. Each of us, listen, judgment and salvation go together. You know that. Each of us can only be saved because of the aftermath of the judgment at the cross that was poured out on Jesus, our Savior, for our sin at the cross. And then there was bloodshed. And then there was a passing through the Red Sea. In a sense, it was the nation of Israel going down into a death, dying to the old way of Egypt, dying to a life of slavery. And they walked through, in a sense, walked through death, and they came out on the other side, free servants of God, dying to a life of slavery and coming out as servants of God. Listen, our future is only as bright and hopeful only if we walk in the shadow of the cross. You know that. You know the world can't heal itself. You know we can't heal ourselves. You know this world is not going to heal itself. Do you know how this world is going to be healed? The way it's going to be healed is when the judgment comes again, the final judgment comes again. And every single thing, person who refuses God's gracious offer of salvation will fall under God's judgment. And all of us who have looked to him in faith and trusted in his gracious offer of salvation that he gives us at the cross will be saved and be with him forever and ever. He's our great deliverer, but he's also our great provider. In chapters 19 through 40, God provides everything that you and I need for a relationship with him. You're looking to the scripture, and this is an amazing thing, isn't it? I think there's two chapters, right? On creation. Everything. In the book of Exodus, there's at least 15 on the law and the tabernacle. How to have a relationship with God. How to worship him. What does that tell us? That tells us that God is all about a relationship with him. He's all about intimate, personal relationship with him. And I'm going to tell you something. We can all do that. Every single one of us in here can do that. We can have a relationship with the living God. And we can know him personally and intimately, and we can put our lives under his care, and we can watch him provide for us. We can experience his love for us, his comfort, his assurance, his peace in our lives. So in 19 through 40, he brings them out on Mount Sinai. In verses 19 through 25, he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the law of what he expects his people, what kind of lifestyle he expects his people to have. It's respect for him, and it's respect for each other. And then he ratifies the covenant with blood. And the second thing he gives them in great detail is the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle consisted of a big courtyard, and at the back of the courtyard was a building. In the desert, it would have actually been a tent. And it was portable. It was consisted of two rooms. The first room was called the Holy Place. In it was the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense. And then there was a big curtain that separated the Holy Place from the Holy of Holies. And behind that was the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, came down. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two angels, and that's where the presence of God would come down. You saw that. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night, and it came down upon a mercy seat. And the emphasis in the Old Testament was on the separateness. God was way back there, and the people were way back here. And they had to have a priest. They had to come and bring the lambs and pour the blood on the altar. We'll study all this. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And that was just one time of year and for a very short time. But in the New Testament tells us we can come. We have unlimited access, 24/7. The New Testament is the emphasis on the closeness and the nearness because of Jesus. Chapter 40, verse 33 says, Moses finished the work, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, so that the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day and the fire by night. God is all about a relationship. He's about showing you and me His glory. He's about giving you a life that is led by the omnipotent, invisible, sovereign hand of a very real and present God. And this is the reason why I want to say to you, avail yourself of every opportunity that you have this year to open up your Bible and get to know this God, the God of Exodus. Because of the author, because Moses was a man just like you and me, he was saved the same way you and I are, by trusting in a future Jesus. You and I are trusting in a Jesus who came 2,000 years ago. He was a man of faith. We can do that. We can trust him with God's help. And because of the audience, because it was written for us to be his treasured possession. And thirdly, because his promise to us is the same as it was for the people of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. Come to me. I'll take care of you. Trust me. I'll provide for you. I'll give you a life that you'll never dream possible, and I'll save you from the coming judgment that's coming upon this world. And I'll take you to be with me, and you can serve in my kingdom forever and ever and ever. And it's a kingdom that will never end. Will you do that? Will you make that commitment tonight? Lord, I'm going to read this and study it and listen to know you. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you so much.